for things that are coming up. Give me 1 second here to pull up my notes. All right, Eli, you can go to the next slide, or just hit mute. You can hit mute on her. You can just hit the mute button. Perfect. Attaboy. So, a couple of things that are on the horizon. Number one is next week is the Super Bowl. So, as we have been, I think now for like 8 years in a row, maybe eighth or ninth annual Super Bowl, Super Bowl party. We will have church service and then we'll have game watch party after that. Yeah, thank you, Isaiah. I agree. He is. It's his first one. He's ready to chow down. The church will be providing some Raising Cane's chicken and pizza. And if you guys want to bring some sides and drinks to share, we'll throw down. And we'll celebrate as the Puerto Rican superstar Bad Bunny takes over the halftime show. And you can watch as your pastor becomes a different person for 5 minutes. As I watch that. So, next week we will do that together. And my hope is, and this is tentative, so stay tuned, but my hope is that the week after that, we will be having a baptism service. And as some of you guys know, one of the football players came to know Jesus last semester, and so I've been chatting with him, and he and I are supposed to meet this week to finalize the date. So I'm hoping that Sunday after next, we will have a baptism here and get to celebrate that together. And there's really nothing better to celebrate than that. So that'll be another opportunity to maybe invite some of the people that you've been praying for and let them get a taste of that moment and hopefully want it for themselves. So that's what's coming up over the next couple of weeks. We're continuing our series From Glory to Glory. So let's begin by talking about two very different kinds of meals. I know that over the last month or so, I've been talking a lot about food since we started the year with a series called Nourish. So I've talked about nourishment a lot, but we're going to talk about food again. My favorite meal of the year is Thanksgiving. In fact, as you guys know, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of all. It is a time for gratitude and feasting. So what's not to love, right? So here's how we do Thanksgiving in my house, and many of you have experienced it firsthand. Allison has dishes that she is responsible for. I have dishes that I'm responsible for. Oftentimes, we will pair with a kid and traditionally prepare those things together, like, for example, Eli and Allie every year make the cranberry sauce together. Me and Gigi make the cheese rolls together. Me and Marisol make the turkey. And that's my main responsibility for Thanksgiving, is the Puerto Rican turkey, the pavochon. And it is, you guys, if you've never had it, an ultimate delicacy, okay? If you're wondering what Puerto Rican turkey is, it is turkey that speaks Spanish. And when you eat it, you can also momentarily speak Spanish yourself. It is that good. So Marisol will help me, and we'll take a bowl of sofrito, and we'll season the entire turkey together, getting under the skin. And then I make mofongo, and I use mofongo as the stuffing for the turkey. And that is what really takes it to a whole nother level, right? Allison also makes some regular white people stuffing, because white people are into that, but for me, it's the mofongo that really elevates, right? So then I'll take the mofongo, and I'll stuff the turkey with it, and we'll have a big, giant feast all together. So we have this feast, we have people over, many times it's college students who can't travel to be with their loved ones. We'll extend out the table, and we'll eat around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. and spend the rest of the day in an utter food coma. And it's also the official beginning of Coquito season, so we'll throw that into the mix, and it's awesome. It is a true culinary experience. And we don't leave the house for the next couple of days, ideally, as we sink deep into relaxation mode. Again, there's nothing better than that. Now let me contrast that with a different type of meal altogether. The pre-workout meal. Truthfully, meal is probably a misnomer, because it's not much of a meal, it's more like a pre-workout snack. And there's usually a few different options that I'll cycle through for my pre-workout meal, depending on the day, depending on what's available, whatever I'm feeling. So option one that it's usually my go-to is about 70 grams of dried mango, and my 8-ounce pre-workout that Gigi loves to help me make. So she will take the pre-workout powder and put it in the shaker bottle. She loves to shake it, and we'll sing together, shake, 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 shake it, and she loves it. So mango and pre-workout is option one. Option two is a banana drizzled with about 14 grams of honey, plus, of course, the pre-workout. And if I have the calories to spare for the day, option three is a peanut butter sandwich with banana and honey, and of course the pre-workout. And on a rare occasion, I'll have something different, but those are usually my go-tos for the pre-workout. And here's the thing about the pre-workout. I don't know if I've ever eaten it while sitting down. If I ever have, I don't recall. I don't know that there's been a single time that I can remember eating my pre-workout meal sitting down. My pre-workout is always consumed as I'm getting myself ready and I'm getting the baby ready to leave to go to the gym. Usually, it's because we're pressed for time and I'm trying to get out of the house quickly. So I'll put together the meal, Gigi will put together the pre-workout drink, and we'll get her dressed and do her hair. Speaking of Gigi, hi babe. I'll make sure that she has breakfast, and you know, I'm doing her hair and whatever hairstyle she's picked for the day, and all the other little 100 things that have to be done before we can go to the gym. So to put it shortly, my pre-workout meal is always eaten with my shoes on, because I'm on the way out. I'm getting ready to lift, I'm getting geared up to go. Pre-workout is nothing like Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is slow mode. Pre-workout is go mode. Thanksgiving is gratitude for what's already done. Pre-workout is gearing up for what needs to be done. And here's the other big difference. Thanksgiving happens once a year. It's rare. Pre-workout is a near constant. That happens over 200 times per year. Part of my near daily rhythm is to eat with my shoes on because there's work to do. Today we're going to continue our series through the book of 1 Peter entitled Glory to Glory. We're actually going to start briefly by looking at the book of Exodus. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 13 and then 29 through 39. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be behind me on the screen. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. And in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then skipping down to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go. Go out from my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in the cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And all the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So, this, of course, is one of the most important moments in Jewish history, the Passover. This is the last of the 10 plagues that take place in Egypt, in which God judges the entire kingdom of Egypt with a plague on the firstborn. And so he instructed the people of Israel to sacrifice a lamb and then to take the blood of that lamb and to mark their doorposts. And whomever was covered with the blood of the lamb would be passed over by the angel of death. And did you catch how they were to eat? How they were instructed to eat this memorial meal? Verse 11, it says, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." They had to eat with their shoes on, because God was working. And he was about to take them out of Egypt. And they needed to be ready to go at a moment's notice. Ready to go. We're ready to go. Look at verses 34 and 39. In 34 it says, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders." And then verse 39, "They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves." What we find is that the people here in Israel, I'm sorry, in Egypt, were eating the Passover as a pre-workout. They had everything ready. They're laced up. And they got moving. They had to eat in haste, had no time to waste, and got up out of that place. They were in go mode. Ever since that day, the people of Israel have celebrated Passover every single year. They're commanded to never forget. They're commanded to keep reminding themselves and to keep this rhythm. And friends, even though we are not Jewish, we have been grafted into the people of God. My encouragement to you today is to take this picture of the Passover the pre-workout and apply it spiritually to our daily experience as Christians, living spiritually in Egypt, waiting for God to bring us from glory to glory, waiting for God to bring us ultimately to the promised land that he has promised us for eternity. With that in mind, we now turn to 1 Peter. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Hopefully, it's very clear for you to see the parallels between the Passover and the way that the Israelites were commanded to treat it, and how Peter writes to the exiles now living in their suffering. There's parallels here to the lamb, obviously speaking of Christ. There's parallels to the way in which they were to conduct themselves. And so, if you're taking notes, here's point number one. At all times, we must stay ready. At all times, we must stay ready. One of the first things that we come to in this passage is the word therefore. And as the old adage states, you always, when you see a therefore, you have to remind yourself what it's there for. So, this goes back to what we covered last week. Last week, he talked about being born again to a living hope. He told them that, yes, there will be suffering for a while, but this suffering produces in you, like gold refined through fire, a faith that will bring you to eternal glory. That the prophets themselves longed for this. They wrote of it, that the angels longed to look into it. So, for those reasons, then, because you know the truth, because you know the God that you serve, because you see the great and precious promises of eternity, then preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First, we look at this term, to prepare your minds for action. Literally, in the Greek, the way that this is written is gird the loins of your mind. That is a phrase that means nothing to us because none of us gird our loins. So what does it mean to gird our loins? So the way that people were dressed in this ancient time is by wearing tunics and cloaks. And so, on an average day, they're wearing it loose down to their knees or their ankles. But when a soldier, or in the case of the Israelites, being commanded to leave for Passover. They were commanded, with your loins girded and your sandals on your feet, eat in haste. And so what they would do is they would take their cloak and they would tuck it up into their belt, which gives them the ability to move freely and not trip over their cloaks, right? With their loins girded, their cloaks, their tunics tucked into the belt, right? This is how the Israelites were commanded to eat, because they got to go, right? So this wasn't a sit down and be comfortable type of moment. This wasn't a Thanksgiving meal. They knew that Egypt was about to get rocked, and they were on their way to a new home. So he says, gird your loins, get ready to go. So now Peter uses that very same language, and he says, therefore, because of the hope that you know, gird the loins of your mind. Okay, what does that mean? He's taking that visual and he's saying, now apply it spiritually and mentally to your mind. If we were to come up with another way of putting it in modern language, we might say maybe roll up your sleeves, right? When you roll up your sleeves, that means you're about to do some work, right? So he's saying, all right, take your mind and roll up your sleeves. Gird the loins of your mind, which means there's a difference between a girded mind and an ungirded mind. What does an ungirded mind look like? It's just flowing around, hanging loose, no structure. Thoughts of any sort just kind of floating around. Thoughts that I can trip over. An ungirded mind isn't controlled, it's unstructured. And it allows the wind to blow it in any direction, which also means that it is easily influenced. On the flip side, then, what is a girded mind? A girded mind is tucked in to what? The belt of truth. Aha, here we go. Now we're bringing the armor of God, talked about by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says to gird yourself with the belt of truth, because the belt is what holds everything together. Truth is what holds it all together. And so we take our minds and we tuck it into the truth. And tucked into the truth, our mind is closely controlled. And it's not a tripping hazard because it's not being influenced by outside forces. The thing is, we got to stop being lazy with our minds. In just a moment, we're going to talk about this phrase sober-minded and what that means. But we have to start here with having this mindset that every day I got to eat with my shoes on. Every day I need to set myself with the mindset that I live in Egypt and it's crazy out in them streets. And I know that God is going to deliver me at the right time, and I've got to stay ready. I've got to stay ready. I can't be lazy with my mind. Because if I'm lazy with my mind, I will trip, I will fall, I will be slow to act, and I will not be ready for whatever God is bringing me to. One of the chief ways that Satan gets us is by keeping us lazy. Listen, I am so guilty of this, because I am so guilty at times of just scrolling on my phone. And then I'll look up and I'll be like, oh my God, it's been 45 minutes. How did that happen? So one of the emphases that I've put on myself in this new year is to not waste so much time, to be more disciplined with my mind, to be controlled in my thoughts, to gird my mind by tucking it into the truth of the gospel. Point number two, we do not panic because we have sober hope. We do not panic because we have sober hope. I think you'll agree that the world is giving us plenty of reasons to panic, right? There's plenty of stuff to look at right now that can cause us to spin out. Plenty of reasons to get upset. Plenty of reasons to be angry. Some of that very justified. There's plenty of things to demand our attention. Plenty of problems, plenty of things that are going wrong, plenty of ways that the brokenness of the world is on full display. It is easy to doom scroll right now. And that will continue to be the case. If we are setting ourselves on the world that wobbles, we will wobble too. That's what we talked about last week. The world is wobbling. And we don't want to wobble. We want to be steady. We want to be, as this verse tells us, to be sober-minded. Right? He says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting. We're gonna break this down as we go. But what's interesting is we don't have three separate commands here. It's easy to read it as if it were. Command one being prepare your minds for action. Command two being sober-minded. And command three, set your hope fully on Jesus. It would be easy to read those three as three commands. But that's not actually how it's written. In the Greek, what we have is two present participles and a verb. What that means is that a present participle modifies a verb. And the verb here, the command, is to set your hope fully on Jesus. And so to prepare your mind and to set your hope, to prepare your mind and to be sober-minded are both participles that modify the verb of setting your hope fully on Jesus. So the command is set your hope fully. And in the living of that out, it's going to prepare our minds for action and it's going to keep us sober-minded. So other than a grammar lesson, what's the Monday morning application of that? The Monday matter is that we do absolutely want to be sober-minded. Hopefully, right? Hopefully you want to be sober-minded. We want our minds to be ready for whatever we're going to face. But that will not just happen by accident. And you can't use pop psychology in order to make it happen. You cannot, by your own strength, just decide, I'm going to be sober-minded today. You can't look at yourself in the mirror and speak your truths and decide, you know what, today I'm going to be sober-minded and I'm going to prepare my mind for action. We can't come up with this on our own. These things here are directly attached to something. And what they're directly attached to is to having our hope fully in Jesus. Without first having our hope set on Jesus, we are never going to have peaceful or sober minds, ready for whatever comes. Because they're not tucked into anything. There's nothing to tuck that into outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no firm foundation. Outside of Christ, what is my foundation? Me? Yeesh. I'm supposed to hope in me? I know me. I'm not a very good foundation. And neither are you. No one is. Good luck finding a firm foundation in yourself. Again, as much as the Disney Channel wants you to believe that you can just search your heart and follow it to your own magic, it doesn't work that way. What this tells us is to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. Your hope must be set fully on Jesus. Your hope must be set fully on Jesus. Not on anything else. You cannot set your hope on political change. You cannot set your hope on the world getting better. You cannot set your hope on a policy, on a president, on a politician or a pundit. You cannot set your hope on the advancement of human flourishing. You cannot set your hope on laws being changed. You cannot set your hope on people getting better and learning. You cannot set your hope on people becoming more kind. You cannot set your hope on your enemies being removed or eliminated. You cannot set your hope on your side winning. You can't set your hope on a romantic relationship that's supposed to somehow satisfy you. You can't set your hope on your kids having a great life. You can't set your hope on your family, on your friends, on your loved ones, on your jobs, on your accomplishments, on your skills, on your abilities, on your fill in the blank. You cannot set your hope there. I'm not saying that all those things are bad. In fact, some of those are good things. Some of those are worthy of our labor and our effort. But none of them are strong enough to carry our hope. None of them are strong enough to carry eternal hope. They will be crushed under the weight of that hope. The only one strong enough to carry our eternal hope is Jesus. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, this does not mean believing a set of facts about Jesus. Satan believes those. This is more than just acknowledging that he is the Son of God. Satan knows that. This is more than just saying, oh yes, I believe that Jesus did the things that he claimed to do. Again, the devil himself knows it because he saw it happen. This is more than just acknowledging a set of facts or believing that a set of things are true. This is to set our hope fully on him. To say, I'm going to remove my hope from where it was and all of these different things and in myself, and I'm going to set it fully on him, trusting in him to be the one to rescue me from my sin and to redeem me for eternity, to pay the price that I could not pay. And instead of looking at the world and looking at myself for all of my meaning, I will find it only in him. He receives my full allegiance. That's what we're talking about. And it's only then that we can have a mind prepared for action. It's only then that we can have a sober mind that treats every day as we're supposed to. It's only when we have that hope that we can tuck the corners of our minds into the truth and be in go mode. It's only when we have that hope that we can eat with our shoes on. Point number three, sober minds equip us for sanctified living. When we've got it in place, when we are in place, it's at that point that we can live the way that we're supposed to live. When we can think the way that we're supposed to think, we live the way that we're supposed to live. Notice what follows. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right? Now that we've got that all-important piece in place of a hope that is set fully in Jesus and a mind prepared for action that is sober and ready to face the day, now I can fully live the way that I'm supposed to live, as an obedient child who is growing in holiness. As I'm waiting for Jesus to bring me from glory to glory, I need to be obedient in the process of him bringing me from unholy to holy. Because that's what he's doing. He's bringing me from unholy to holy. He's making me more like him. He redeems me and he sanctifies me to make me more of who I already am. And I live differently as a result. As a result, I don't look like everybody else. I don't sound like everybody else. I don't act like everybody else because I have been given a redeemed way of life. No longer conformed to the passions of former ignorance. That's what everybody else is doing. Just conforming to passions. Slaves to desires. Whatever the stomach is hungry for, we chase. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians, refers to this by saying their God is their stomach. Because whenever they have a hunger for something, that's what they go for. There's no saying no. Here he says, we say no. We don't conform any longer. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. In verses 17 through 19, essentially he says, don't forget where you came from. If you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Remember the Passover, he says. Remember the lamb with the blood splattered over the door? Christ is that perfect lamb, and he's the one who gave you freedom. Because of his blood, you were passed over. Don't forget that. Don't forget the sins that you were saved out of. Don't forget that you do not deserve Jesus any more than anyone else does. Don't forget that you didn't buy or earn your salvation. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus, who showed you mercy and grace. So don't sit on a seat of judgment from a place of pride. Treat every other person as equally in need of the grace of God as you are. Because otherwise, you'll start to vilify people, acting like God loves you because you're better than them. You'll start to believe that people on the other side, whatever the other side means to you, you'll start to believe that the other side are barely even people. They're just avatars of evil. And they deserve hell, but you don't. Not you. You're one of the good ones. They deserve judgment, but I don't. No. Peter says, absolutely not. You were ransomed yourself from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And you were ransomed not because of your own goodness. You were ransomed not because of your own earning. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. It is only when we have that proper perspective, the humility that comes from setting my hope fully on Jesus rather than myself, that I can actually be humble. Because if I'm setting my hope on me, you know what that requires? Thinking a whole lot of me. If my hope is on me, I better have a high view of me. I better be looking at the mirror every day and going, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Otherwise, you can't hold my hope. I'm required to be self-absorbed. I'm required to believe that I have enough. Peter says, you ain't got enough, dog. You ain't got enough. That's the truth. But if my hope is in Jesus, and I remember, I am redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I can't forget what he rescued me from. I was a slave in Egypt, and I was doomed until he rescued me. He brought me out by his incredible power. It's then that I can live a humble life. Sober minds equip us for sanctified living. Point number 4. Life is short, so eat with your shoes on. In verses 20 and 21, it says that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Christ was always the plan. From the very beginning, Christ was never a backup plan. God didn't create the earth, watch us fall, and then go, oh, crap, now what do I do? I didn't know they were going to do that. No, Christ was always the plan. He was always the one who would give us hope. From the very beginning, foreknown before the foundation of the world. It was always Jesus. The plan has always remained the same. And so we have to think in eternal terms. But when we do that, when we think in eternal terms, when we zoom out and we think in eternal terms, this is what we see. Verses 22 through 25 tell us that we're just passing through. This is temporary. We are passing through. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He says, look, guys, understand. All flesh, no matter how great or not so great we think they are, it's like grass. It's like a flower that's here today and gone tomorrow. Every bit of the glory of man fades quickly. You are passing through. This is temporary. And right now, it looks like all the power is in the hands of the enemy. But he says, that's going to fade. There is one thing that lasts forever, and it's the word of the Lord. So, verse 23, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We have that which is eternal. What is born in us is the real eternal hope. The word of the Lord is eternal. Our obedience to the word as we love one another with eternal, proper perspective, that is what's going to make this short life what it's supposed to be. Friends, Christ has been with us from the very start. And he is slowly taking us from glory to glory. But we got to stay ready. We have to be obedient to his voice. We have to trust him even when all of Egypt is crying out. In short, we got to eat with our shoes on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for offering us eternal hope. Thank you for offering us imperishable salvation. Lord, as we look around at the world filled with brokenness, knowing that you have given us the only thing that matters, I pray that not only would we set our hope on that, but that we would be ambassadors of that hope to the people that need it most. Lord, I pray for any person who is under the sound of my voice, watching online right now or listening later on. If there is any person who has never set their hope fully on Jesus, even if they've believed some of the right things about him, God, I pray if there's any person who has never set their hope fully on Jesus, that today would be that day. Let today be the day that they say, I give myself completely and fully to you, trusting in you for my eternal salvation, no longer placing my hope on myself or my whatever, but fully on you. And Lord, if somebody is ready to make that step, I pray that they'd reach out and let us walk them through that. Thank you for this church, Lord. It is small but mighty. And we're praying big things, Lord. We're praying for more people to come to know you. We're praying to impact the world. From a tiny little corner of Indiana, we're praying to see the kingdom advance. We're praying to be people who are participating in the mission. Lord, open the doors for that. Give us the opportunity to be your hands and feet and your voice. Let us be passionately praying for the people in our lives who need you, and let us carry eternal hope with us wherever we go. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that the mission starts after church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.